Thank you, Trey.
All right. It is on now. All right, let's pray, because I usually say this, I need it more than ever. God, thank you for this, so much for this opportunity to teach, for this time to gather, and just ask for your blessing on what I have to present today. Help my words to flow, and let be your words and not mine. We thank you. We love you. Amen. You may be seated. I seem a little loud, Kelly. I'm echoing. So, the half tour is supposed to be 15 minutes. I'm going to try and go through and speak pretty quickly. But for those of you who are here in Sukkot, I felt like this portion, it was kind of interesting. It was a God thing that it fell on me, because I think it was just an extension of the teaching I gave in Sukkot. And so I'm going to talk about it, but if you haven't heard, if you weren't here for Sukkot, if you didn't hear that one, I would encourage you to go back. Not because I'm such a great teacher or anything, but because this is going to build on that. Okay? So I'd say go back and listen to it. Some people said it really meant a lot to them, so I'm hoping this will mean a lot to you too. But a quick review from that, there are different levels of authority in the kingdom. And it goes back, people at that time understood these things. This was a common practice, that the king would send a messenger. When that messenger arrived, let me step back on that one first. First, there's a normal citizen. A citizen of the kingdom had certain privileges. They had protection in the kingdom. They could go to the king and ask for mercy, ask for favors, ask for a blessing on certain things. And sometimes the king would grant them, sometimes the king would say, no, that doesn't really fit with what we're doing, or you're not appropriate to be the commander of my army, you know, you're asking to be, whatever it is. But they could go to the king and they could make a request. We have that same rights and that same privilege in the kingdom of God. As citizens, children of God, we can go to him and make requests and asks. And he does deliver things. Sometimes he gives us things we don't ask for. But the king would also send messengers out to deliver messages. Sometimes they were summons to come in front of the king. Sometimes it was the king just saying, hey, you're invited to a banquet. Or sometimes it was a declaration. A messenger is going throughout the kingdom, shouting out that a new law has been introduced. But when that messenger speaks, he speaks with the authority of the one who sent him. The tradition was, when a messenger arrives from the king, even if it's to another king in another kingdom, the messenger is treated as if he was the king himself, because he's coming delivering the words of the king, and the receiving party, whether even if it's another kingdom, treats that person as if they were receiving the king. And puts them up in a nice suite, you know, feeds them. They get to go to the full banquets. They get all the benefits of actually being the king while they're on duty delivering messages for the king. Not everyone gets to be a messenger, but the messenger, that duty is for someone who's trusted, who's earned that right, who knows the heart of the king and will be honest and true in delivering the message. And the king knows not everyone will do that. Not everyone will get there and say, oh, what was that? You know, I remember exactly what the king said. And that some people will get there and say, now, okay, it's been a week. It's been a month of traveling. What was that message? And have to paraphrase. And that's not the right person for the job. So God picks people as messengers that he can trust. So if you want to have that higher authority and speak with the authority of God at times when God delivers that message, you've got to prove yourself trustworthy. God reminded me this week, actually just this morning, that, you know, in Beit Tehillah, Rabbi Messer's been talking about this. He calls it merit. He uses the term merit, but he... In Simchat Torah, sorry, wrong church. In Simchat Torah, he teaches about merit, which is a lot of the same concepts. The next, the recipients, the messenger is the king to the recipients. I talked about that. An ambassador is a little different. Ambassador is another level up. The king sends an ambassador to say, you're going to negotiate on my behalf. You're going to make something happen, and whatever you say is bound. Whether that ambassador comes in to make a treaty, sometimes it's to arrange a marriage. Say, if you know, my son needs a wife, if the princess of this other kingdom is suitable, arrange it. And if you say it happens, it's going to happen. Sometimes that's for political reasons. Sometimes it's just because, they had an idea that this might be a good arrangement. But the ambassador has the full authority of the king. And when he speaks, he is the king. And there are plenty of examples in scripture where that happens. Sometimes it's from an earthly king. Sometimes it's from God. We're going to talk about it being from God today. So today we're going to talk about Elisha. He's the successor of Elijah the prophet. They had similar names. But Elisha became an ambassador. He started out as a servant to Elijah and was given the full authority to walk. And actually, we're going to talk about given even more authority than Elijah had. So I call this, maybe people look at it as a tale of two miracles in this portion, but I really see it as three miracles that were delivered because Elisha was an ambassador, and what he said happened. God fulfilled it. God backed him up and gave him the full power and authority because he earned it. All right? Elisha was a servant of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was considered a very powerful prophet. He faced down kings and queens. He faced down the prophets of Baal and just made them look like fools because he had the power of God. And I don't have time to get into a lot of it. We're going to have to power through this. But Elijah was taken to heaven without dying. Can you see that? I know that, yeah, the 2 Kings 9 through 12. He was taken to heaven without dying. He's described as a fiery chariot of God. And he never died. And there are people that believe that he is a man who's going to fulfill prophecy as time unfolds. Because every man must die in some way. But Elisha, as Elijah was leaving, he knew that God was going to take him, probably didn't know exactly how, but he said, God's taking me today. I'm not sure what that's going to look like, but he said, as I'm leaving, is there something you want to ask? And Elisha could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for standing. He could have asked for favor from the king. He could have asked for all kinds of things. Elisha said, I want a double portion of the spirit God put on you. Now, what a request. But Elijah was in a place as an ambassador of God to grant that request. And he told Elisha, Elisha wouldn't leave him. He kept saying, I'm going to go. God's going to call me. Why don't you wait here? I have a long journey ahead of me to go meet up with God. And wherever God's going to take me, and the location kept changing as God said, go a little further, go a little further. But Elisha refused to leave Elijah. He says, I'm going to stay at your side. Come what may, I'm staying with you. And Elijah told Elisha, if you see me go at the very end, if you can see what God does when he takes me, you'll receive that blessing. And Elisha was there, and he didn't look away. And he didn't shrink back, and immediately he received the mantle, the literal mantle, the cloak of Elijah that was dropped when God took him. And people recognized the authority because immediately he started performing things with the authority of God's kingdom. And the other prophets in the area, they call them guild prophets. I think that's always a strange concept to me that there was a guild of prophets. But the other prophets immediately recognized, oh man, he has what Elijah had. So he got the double portion of what Elijah had, and he became a powerful ambassador for God. But he became that ambassador because he had shown himself faithful all the way through. He never blinked. He never backed down when it looked like Elijah was going to be swallowed up by the enemy and destroyed. Elisha stood by him and said, I want to be wherever you are. And he wanted to be part of that ambassadorship, and he inherited that task. So this week's portion is 2 Kings 4, 1 through 37. Time has passed. Elisha is fully recognized throughout the kingdom as the prophet of God. And while there are a guild of prophets, there are many, many prophets throughout the land, he is the one that everyone looks up to. He is the prophet of prophets. Miracle number one, as the passage starts out, chapter 4, 1 through 7, is the widow's oil. Now, the weird thing about the book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, is it's told like a narrative. And it's just someone recording what happened. Doesn't explain why, doesn't explain the backstory, doesn't explain really what was going on. It just says, and then he did this, and then he did this, and then he did this. And so you're left to kind of fill in the gaps and know what was going on. And if you study scripture and if you really understand a little bit, you can kind of read in to some of the things. And I'm going to read into that a little bit today, and hopefully you guys agree. I think all of us could read these passages and read something else from them. So it doesn't necessarily mean anyone's wrong. God will reveal different things. So the passage starts out, "What should I do for you?" Elijah says. So this widow, she's apparently newly widowed. She has children. Her husband was one of the guild prophets. And she comes to him saying, "We've got nothing. My husband has died. And we have absolutely nothing. We are poverty stricken and we have debts, and the debt collectors are going to come. They're probably going to take my children as slaves to pay off the debt. So what am I going to do? I've got nothing." He says, "What do you have in your house?" I'll read it directly. He says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she says, "All we have is your handmaid has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And she's talking about, some passages say, a flask. It's a small jar of oil. And she says, "That's all we've got left. We got nothing to eat." And he said, "Go borrow for yourself vessels from all your neighbors, empty jars, not just a few." Now, it implies get as many as you can find. Go and beg, borrow, you know, whatever you have to do. Go knock on every door and grab all the empty vessels you can find, because something special is going to happen. "Then go inside and shut the door." I think that's amazing. "Shut the door behind you. This is not for anyone else. This is for you. This is for you and your family. No one else is going to get to witness this. And pour your flask into all those vessels, setting aside what is full." She obeys. She asked God's ambassador for help, and she received a miracle. What happened was they collected all the jars. All the clay vessels, the jars, clay pots, anything they could find. And she started pouring the oil, and it filled one jar, and it filled the next jar, and it filled the next jar, and it filled the next jar. And she kept telling her sons, "Go bring me another one, bring me another one." And they're taking them off the table, and they're putting more on, and she just keeps filling them and filling them and filling them. And they get to the point where she says, "Bring me another jar." And they said, "There aren't any more. We're done." And the little flask stopped pouring. Oil stopped coming out. And then she goes to Elisha and says, "What do I do now? We've got a house full of oil." And he goes, "Go sell the oil and live off the profits." And it was enough to provide for them. Now, the possibility is they didn't just sell it one time and do it. Maybe they started a business. Maybe they started a whole oil business and started, you know, bringing in oil and selling it. And maybe that started a whole thing for them. It doesn't really say. But that was God's provision. But she came to God's ambassador and said, "I need help." And he delivered help. But they had to do something. They had to work for it. They had to go out and get the pots. And they got as much as they were willing to work for or they could find. You know, I don't know if they knocked on every door. It doesn't say they poured through the town and got every single vessel. It doesn't say some people turned them away. It doesn't say anything about that. It just says all the vessels they got were filled. And we don't know how many that was, but God delivered the miracle. Miracle number two, a child is born. 2 Kings 4, 9 through 17. There's a whole story here where he had come in to the town and a couple said, "Come stay with us. You're a man of God. You don't just sleep on the street. We have a place for you." They invited him into the house whenever he came through, and they ended up building a little cottage on their roof, a shack or whatever, with a bed and a table for him to, and reserved for him to stay in. And they said, "Whenever you come to town, this place is yours. Come stay here." And she never asked for anything in return. But Elisha told his servant, Gerizim, he said, "They've been so kind to us. Go see what we can do for them." And he said, do you want me to speak to the king? Your husband works in the army. Does he want to be a commander? What does he want? And she said, we live a simple life. We love our life. I don't need anything. And so he finally sought about, and Gerizim told him, you know, they don't have a son. And it was important to have an heir. It was important for, you know, a wife felt a duty to deliver a son, an heir to her husband. So finally, Elisha recognized this was a problem, and he said, go call her. And she came to the doorway, and he said, she stood in the doorway, and then he said, at this season, next year, you will be embracing a son. This is an elderly couple. They say the husband is old. They don't say how old she is, but we assume that they're both fairly old. She's beyond childbearing years. And she said, no, my lord, do not lie to your handmaid, the man of God. Don't do this. And he said, nevertheless, the woman conceived and bore a son during that season, the following year, just as Elisha had told her. So she didn't ask for it, but she had been faithful. And he wanted to do something for her. Sometimes a promotion comes just because you've been faithful, not because you ask. But God does want us to ask. This was a thing she never thought she could get. She never thought God would deliver. It never even occurred to her that this was something they could have. Miracle number three, that same child, as he becomes old enough to roam around the town, he's still fairly young. We don't know how old he was. But he goes out one day. And he comes back home saying, my head hurts. My head is killing me. And literally, he lays in his mother's lap for an hour or two, and then he's gone. And in the story, she doesn't even tell her husband he died. She just says, tells the servants, get me a donkey and a servant, and I'm going to find Elisha. She puts the boy on Elisha's bed up on the roof, and she just takes off as fast as she can go on this donkey. And the husband says, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to see Elisha. And he says, it's not Sabbath. It's not, you know, what isn't a special day. What are you doing? And she says, I'll be back as quick as I can. So she goes out. She finds him. She won't speak to Gerizim, his servant. She tells him, oh, everything's fine. But she gets to Elisha's feet, and she grabs his feet, and she just begs, you've got to help me. You promised me a son, and now he's been taken away. Don't make God a liar, is essentially what she says. So Elisha comes to the house. He sends his servant ahead, says, take my staff, just touch the boy on the head with my staff, lay it on top of him. And that didn't work. The boy didn't wake up. So Elisha comes to the house, and he enters the house, and there was the child dead and laying on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to Yahweh, Adonai. The translations usually say Adonai, but if you look up the original, it says Yahweh. He got up and he laid on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And so he stretched himself upon him, so the flesh of the child became warm. You know, this is a practice that people have discovered is valuable when someone's freezing to death. This kid was probably not freezing to death, but he warmed the body back up with his own body heat, is what this is talking about. But he went down, the child still didn't wake up. Then he stepped down and walked in the house to and fro. Now, I'm going to read into this. Usually, Elisha, if you read his story, he says, this will happen, and it happens. He sent his servant ahead to put a staff on the boy. Put the staff on the boy, and he'll wake up. The staff of authority is what that really means. And the boy didn't wake up. The boy is still dead. So then he's there. He prays to God. He lays down and warms the body back up and says, okay, wake up. The boy didn't wake up. So he's pacing in the house. I believe he was praying. I believe what happened here was a spiritual attack. Yes. This child didn't just have a brain hemorrhage out of, you know, whatever it was that happened. I believe the promise of God to this family was under attack. The enemy tried to take the boy. And Elisha had to do battle. It wasn't a simple thing where he just says, he's healed. Sometimes there are situations where we have to go to battle. And I'm examining some of that in my own life. We have, you know, Wendy has had headaches. She's had suffering for these things, migraines for a while, and we've tried to figure out what's going on. I think I'm going to have to go to battle for her. This is what this passage is telling me. So this We have prayed, but it's time to do more. He's walking through the house. I believe he was praying. I believe he saw that there were spiritual forces here, and he was fighting those spiritual forces. And then he got up on the bed and stretched himself on the bed, on the boy again, to warm him up some more, and the child sneezed 7 times. Kyla? Kyla's a 7-time sneezer. Every time she sneezed, we start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. Usually it's 7. Sometimes it's 5. But then, and then the child opened his eyes. So Kyla, this is your great-great-great-great-grandfather somewhere. Then he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, go call the Shunammite woman. That's who she, you know, that's a whole other thing I won't get into. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, probably weeping, and bowed down to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that's the end of the story. It doesn't tell you more about it. It doesn't say it. It just says this stuff happened. But we have to read into it. We have to say there was something really deep going on here. This wasn't just a simple narrative, a simple story of Elisha eating lunch. This is a big thing. So I know I've gone over a little bit, but I'm just going to wrap up here. There are some takeaways. Beyond the narrative of this story, Elisha found himself in a spiritual battle. His faith wasn't shaken. What do we do when our prayers aren't answered? What do we do when we believe that God has given us a promise and we don't see it being fulfilled? Abraham had to wait years for the promise of a son. Various people throughout Scripture have had to wait. You know, the disciples were given the authority to cast demons out and to heal people. And they came upon one where they said, we can't cast these demons, this demon out of this man. And Yeshua said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. He said, sometimes you have to up the battle. Sometimes it takes that. His faith wasn't shaken. He geared himself for war and fought the powers of darkness until the battle was won. For our struggle is not, Ephesians says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. If you've read this passage, you know the helmet of, you know, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, and the, you know, the feet, the shoes. You've got to put it all on if you're going to go to battle. And so that you will be able to resist when the times are evil. And I would say not just resist, but be victorious. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. That's other translations say everything you've done to stand, now stand. So I'm going to leave it up to you guys, to figure out what it is you're going to take away from this. What did you learn here? Was it all head knowledge? Was it just a story? Or can you put it to use in your life? Thank you.